What makes you feel secure or insecure? David, the author of this psalm, knew what it meant to live with the reality of danger, suffering, and evil. The shepherd boy chosen by God as king. He faced the wild animals that threatened his father's flocks, then the enemy army who sought to overturn his people with their terrifying, previously undefeated warrior. Then the existing king who pursued him and repeatedly tried to kill him so that he was forced to flee and live as an outcast. His family were taken into captivity by another enemy invader, and his best friend died in battle. David lived with the reality of ever-present threat, danger, and evil. So how did he continue in the face of such overwhelming experiences? Well, this psalm tells us he also knew the extent of God's care for him, the security of God's knowledge of him, God's purposes for him, and his presence always with him. There are things that make all of us anxious, insecure, and afraid. Different things at different times. Some shared by all of us, some individual. Some that we tell others about, some that we keep hidden to ourselves. Maybe some even buried so deep that we don't even acknowledge them. And yet they still affect us. And in the face of both our internal and external concerns, God assures us that we can be secure in the fact of his never-ending care for us. In Psalm 139, we see that God knows everything about each one of us. There's nowhere we can go that is beyond the realm of his care for us. And by his power, he's made and continues to work in each one of us. It's an awesome picture of the reality of God's concern for every one of us. A description of the magnificent power of God throughout the height and depths of creation. Not simply the comprehensive knowledge of an impersonal power, but the intensely personal activity of the God who knows and loves us more intimately than anyone else ever can. So let's take a few moments to think about each of those aspects of God's care for us, his knowledge of us, his presence with us, and his power at work in us. So in the first six verses then, we see the reality of God's knowledge of us. In the 1998 film, The Truman Show, Jim Carrey plays Truman, a man who is initially unaware that he's living in a constructed reality television show, broadcast round the clock to billions of people across the globe. Every aspect of his life is open to the scrutiny of the viewers. Christoph is the show's creator, and when Truman finally works out what's going on, Christoph says to him, "I know you better than you know yourself." To which Truman replies, "You never had a camera inside my head." God alone can know us better than we know ourselves, as David recognises in this psalm. Verses 2 to 4 tell us, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." The reality of God's knowledge of us can strike us in different ways. When we know him as our loving Father, the Saviour who forgives us, then that scrutiny, that knowledge of us, is an amazing comfort. He alone knows us completely and yet loves us entirely. He knows everything there is to know, and yet he's willing to forgive us. Verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me." It's the ultimate assurance that we're held in God's embrace. He's in all that has gone before, and he's in all that lies ahead of us. He's reached out to us and enabled us to know the wonder of his love for us. David is overwhelmed by the awesomeness of it. But the reality of God's all-knowing can be overwhelming in a different way. In the awareness of continuing sin and rebellion or rejection of God, that scrutiny can feel threatening, disconcerting. And the same is true of the fact of God's presence everywhere, which David is moved to reflect on in verses 7 to 12. When I was little, we had a favourite place that we used to go and play. We called it the secret place, which was actually nothing of the sort, because everybody knew all about it. It was a woody area with banks and steep gullies and paths, making it great for hide and seek, for sledging in winter. And it was also a favourite for bikes of all sorts, a natural BMX trail. One day when I was not very old, maybe 5 or 6, I was there with my dad. I'd run ahead of him, and all of a sudden I found myself surrounded by a group of older boys on their bikes. They were highly entertained by swooping around me so that I couldn't get away, shouting and laughing to one another as I stood frozen to the spot in terror. The next minute, my dad materialised by my side. The boys were rapidly shamefaced, muttering apologies, dispersing. To me, my dad's presence was comforting, reassuring, making me feel safe and secure again. To the boys, it had exactly the opposite effect. David recognizes that there's nowhere in the whole universe outside of God's presence. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Even the darkness is as light to God. Nothing can hide us from him. It's an intimidating reality for those who think they can run away from him or escape him. But it's the greatest security imaginable for those who turn to him. The God of the universe surrounds us, holds us, is with us everywhere. Wherever we find ourselves, he's already there. the all-knowing, is also all-present. In the farthest reaches of the earth, in the heights and depths of your experiences, God is guiding you, is holding on to you. It's the awesome reality that the Apostle Paul recognizes and expands on in Romans chapter 8. "For I am convinced," he says, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that brings us to the third section of the psalm, verses 13 to 18, where David recognizes God's power at work throughout his life. For expectant parents, the moment of that first scan photo showing them their unborn child is an awesome one. The miracle of a new life, the wonder of then seeing the initial stages of development mapped over the coming months. Well, David didn't have the experience of seeing such a photo, but he knew that God not only saw him, but had made him. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made. Your eyes saw my unformed body." God created each one of us. He made us each unique, special, individual. We were made by him and for him to experience his love and care of us, to know the significance that he places on us, his value of us, to worship and to enjoy him, to know him in all his awesome glory. You matter because you matter to God. Deeply, unalterably matter to him. You always have, and you always will. David sees that God's care for him began before he was born. God's power had always been at work in his life and would continue to be. God had a purpose for David, and he has a purpose for each one of us. Verse 16 tells us, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." No part of David's life, no part of our lives is outside of God's ultimate purpose or presence with us. So no wonder then that David found it pretty mind-blowing. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." So in those first three sections of the psalm, we have this wonderful, this mind-blowing picture of the reality of God's knowledge of us, his presence with us, his power at work in us, of his intimate love and care for us in every part of our lives, our almighty and our tender Heavenly Father. And that's why we often stop there, because in verse 19, we get a sudden shift as David rants about the reality of evil he experiences on a daily basis. "The wicked who are bloodthirsty, who are in rebellion against God, as evidenced by their atrocities." From sublime poetry about the reality of God, we suddenly turn to the awful reality of the evil that we see and experience all around us. But let's not stop at verse 18. Let's continue. Let's return to where we began, in fact, because it was the reality of that experience of evil that led David to respond in two ways. The experience of God's love and care for him enabled him to face the future, whatever it held. David trusted God, and it was that that enabled him to cope with everything that happened to him. He was secure in God's knowledge of him, his purposes for him, and his presence with him. If we can even begin to grasp the extent of God's love for us, the nature of his care for us in everything, then we'll start to be able to trust him, even in the face of the seemingly incomprehensible impact of evil and suffering on us and the world around us. When we fix our eyes on him, focus on the reality of who he is, then we view the rest from a different perspective. The perspective of God, of his eternal purposes, of his ultimate victory, and his power at work in us and his world now. David's realization of the wonder and holiness and glory of God led him to hate the enemies of God, to hate all evil and rebellion against God. And therefore, he also responded by inviting God's scrutiny of himself, to acknowledge the sin that he was capable of, and to desire God's cleansing and transforming. The more we grasp the glory of God, the more we experience of his holiness, then the more we recognize our own sinfulness, the more we will long for him to transform us, to change those attitudes and desires which take us away from rather than closer towards him. How will you respond to the depths of God's care for you this morning? Recognizing the intimacy of his love for us, the way in which God values every single one of us, allows us to find our security deep within him. We too can invite God to search us and know us, to face up to the things that we would otherwise be too afraid to face in ourselves and in our world, to transform those things which are holding us back from trusting him completely, and allow him to lead us forward in his ways, secure in that knowledge of his love for us. God wants you to know your identity in him, whatever the past, the present, or the future holds. Let's pray. Father, help us to grasp more and more the true extent of your loving care for us. In the face of the things which threaten to overwhelm each one of us, would we find our security and identity afresh in you? Lord, would we long to go deeper with you and to have the courage to invite you into every part of our hearts and lives? In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to sing again in